Luke 6 and 12 through 16. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, of whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealots, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And so we have explored many of the disciples, and we are about halfway through right now. And today we're going to talk about Matthew, but we've talked about Simon Peter. We have talked about Andrew, James, John, Philip. We finished talk about Philip last week, and then we went into Bartholomew, or Nathaniel, as we called him. And it's been amazing to see the different characters that Jesus chose to carry the gospel into the world. And really, the overarching theme of this whole lesson series is that these, of course, were 12 ordinary men. However, through the power of God, through the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the very Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, they became extraordinary because of their ability to commit, to submit, to be willing to go wherever the Spirit led them. And so it is so powerful to me to watch as the Lord chose these men. And it shows, the scripture shows their weaknesses, it shows their strengths, it shows their highs and their lows. But yet, on the day of Pentecost, they were empowered by the Spirit of God to carry the word, the gospel, into the world. And so that encourages me, amen, because I know myself very well. I know how weak and flawed I am. I know all of my idiosyncrasies. I know all of my inconsistencies. But yet the Lord chose me. He chose you. And he knew who you were when he chose you. And so isn't that encouraging? It doesn't mean that we continue in sin. The Bible says, God forbid. However, it does say that no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what your background, the Lord can bring you out and he will make you a better you. Amen. That's really what the gospel and the empowering of the Spirit is all about. And so today I want to talk to you about Matthew. And the Bible says that he was a publican. He was a part of the establishment. In fact, we're going to talk about this too. He was a tax collector. Everybody say boo. All right. Now, y'all buckle up because this is going to be really funny. So I had a thought today that if Matthew would have gone back to his old job, like Peter, James, and John went back to fishing, would he have been a Republican? I'm kidding. It's terrible. I know. Just groan. Oh, that's terrible. Anyway, I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it when I thought of it, and I enjoyed telling it. And the more you groan, the more I enjoy it. So it really, I'm at that point. You know, you get to that tipping point where when you're younger, you want to be, you want your jokes to be laughed at, to be laughed with. And really, you get older, you just tell dad jokes, and it doesn't really matter if they groan or roll their eyes. It's just, if as long as it's funny to you, it's funny. Anyway. My kids love my jokes. I love to tell my jokes to my kids. That's probably a better way to put it. So Matthew 9:9 in the King James Version says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. In the New Living Translation, I want to read verses 9 through 13. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple. Jesus said to him, so Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. I guess it's not surprising that tax collectors hang out with disreputable sinners, but anyway. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And so Jesus reached for Matthew. And this is really an unusual character in the lineup that we've already been talking about. We have fishermen, we have men of the field, we have people that were more of an agricultural type lifestyle. But here is Matthew, and he is a part of this establishment. And so most scholars believe that of all the disciples, he really had the most to lose. And I put that in quotation. He had the most to lose. He probably had the wherewithal that other disciples did not have because he was hired by the Roman government to be a part of the establishment to collect taxes from the Jews. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But he had influence. He was probably the most well-to-do disciple. So it is very notable that when Jesus found him in the course of his occupation, he called him, and as all the other disciples, it is amazing to me that there must have been something in the power and anointing of Jesus that when he came, he walked up to someone, there was so much of a difference about him that when this man that they did not know, that they did not have a full grasp of who he was or what he was, they were willing to lay everything down. Peter, James, and John left their nets. Philip and Bartholomew left their lifestyles to follow Jesus Christ. And I think that's so notable that these men would just be willing. And I think that's what I see really in our culture today. When you find someone that's really hungry, there is a beauty in that. There's such a refreshing feeling that when you come across someone that says, you just show me what the word says and I'll do it. And if you teach me, if you show me, if you ask me to do things, I'll do it. There's something so wonderful about finding someone like that. And as Jesus said to the Pharisees as they were judging him for eating with these tax collectors and disreputable sinners, as the scripture said in the New Living Translation, as he ate with them and they were judging him, he said, look, the sick had no need of a physician. Now, he wasn't saying they weren't sick. He was saying they didn't think they were sick. He was saying there's something so wonderful about someone that doesn't just think they are righteous, but they know they are sinners. And I'm so thankful that when we will be honest with ourselves, there's not one of us that have reached where we need to be. Amen. I'm 50 years old. I was born in downtown Baylor. We lived in Pleasant Grove at the time. And I'm sure that probably the second place that I went, or maybe even the first place, I'm not sure, probably the second place I ever went besides home from the hospital was the church. I've never known one day without it. But yet here I am. I know my weaknesses. I know that I have not arrived yet. I'm not the Christian I need to be. I'm not the husband I need to be. I'm not the friend I need to be. And I'm definitely not the pastor preacher I need to be. I'm still reaching. And there's something beautiful in that, because when we will recognize our weaknesses, then in our weakness, then he makes up the difference, and his strength is able to be represented. And so you don't have to tell me that I'm not where I need to be. I know it already. Amen. Praise God. And so we're reaching for something greater. And the power of that is that Jesus responds to the humble heart, to the broken and the contrite spirit. He reaches for us. And so we understand that Matthew, in his position, he had a lot to lose. His influence, no doubt he lost his income. No doubt he lost his place, and he became probably under question with those that had hired him, because he was a tax collector, and most scholars say he was contracted by the Romans to collect taxes, and he was in Capernaum, and he would collect taxes from his own people, the Jewish people. And so, no doubt, this made him very unpopular. I know it's shocking that a tax collector would be unpopular, but he was unpopular. So he not only was he unpopular because he was a tax collector, but he was unpopular because he had aligned himself with their oppressors. The Romans were not, they were not partners with the Jews. They were oppressors. They had come in and taken control. They had defeated them, and they had placed laws on them and boundaries on them. And so not only was he unpopular because of his position or what his occupation was, but he was unpopular because he had aligned himself with the enemy, really. And so when he came out from this position, It amazes me that, and I know that the way the scripture just tells the story just gives us kind of the highlights, you know, just the quick portions of it. But there's no indication that he had to think about it or calculate it or pray about it. He just got up from where he was and he followed Jesus. Amen. And so it's so powerful to know that you and I have this opportunity, that God always responds to people that will follow him no matter what the cost. If you are willing to give yourself to the process, if you're willing to give yourself to the way, I promise you, he will reward you. He will teach you things. He will show you things. He will take you places that you did not think you would go. Now, the Bible does show us something, and we're trying to understand these men a little better. And so it's notable that in Mark and Luke that Matthew is also referred to as Levi. And so he was referred to as Levi. Most believe that this was because he was from the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite. And so They believe that Mark and Luke referred to him as this. And then not only does it show that he had another name, or also known as I put on my slide, but it also says that he was a son of Alphaeus, which is unusual, because also we see in the list of the disciples that we read in our text that James was the son of Alphaeus. It actually describes him that way. So we don't know if that means that Matthew and James were brothers or if it was just another Alphaeus out there, but who knows? Scholars don't really agree on it, and there's not really a clear indicator, but it is unusual that not only did he have a different name, but he was also described as a son of Alphaeus. There is some obvious things about Matthew that we can get from the book that he authored. He was a man of details. And I love men of details. I know that shocks you. I appreciate people that make lists. Almost every, I think Brother Baker pointed this out one day, almost every lesson series I teach has a list, and most of the time it's seven. But I love lists. I think it's a great way for our mind to operate as we progress through understanding certain things. And so I'm a man of list, and my wife is a wonderful example of this. She makes lists for all sorts of stuff. There's no telling how many lists she has on her phone. She is very organized. In fact, she's not as persnickety as I am, but she's more organized than I am, if you can imagine that. She is so disciplined in her organization. But I appreciate that. And so when I read the book of Matthew, it's very obvious that he is a man of details. And so you can really understand a little bit more about his character by just understanding what he wrote, just reading what he wrote. Because of Matthew's great understanding and great detail, we have the genealogy of Jesus as it was described. And so the reason that he did this is because he was really reaching the context of the book of Matthew. He was laying out the case for Jesus as the Messiah. And he and his audience, the jury, if I can call it that, were the Jewish people. He wanted them to know that this man Christ Jesus that you don't really understand, that you did not receive. He came to his own, but you did not receive him. You did not know him. He did notable miracles among you. He spoke like no one else spoke. He did all of this stuff. He rose from the grave. He ascended into glory. All of this, but you missed him. You missed him. And so he lays out the genealogy of Jesus, and he shows it step by step. So-and-so begets so-and-so, so-and-so begets so-and-so, and all the way down until it is so clear that Jesus was fulfilling the lineage of King David, which we know that the prophecies say that the Messiah would come, that would sit on a throne, that was eternal, all of this in the book of Isaiah and beyond that. And so Matthew was laying this out. He was really like a lawyer. He was just laying out the case in front of the Jewish people. And his detail was so wonderful that it was really undeniable if someone would actually take the time to listen to him, to read the words that he wrote. He also recorded five great speeches. We see the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5-7. We see the missionary discourse, it is called, in chapter 10. This is go into the Gentiles and preach the gospel. Go to cities and preach the gospel. If they don't receive you, then wipe the dust off your feet and keep on going. And so we see that. We see the parable discourse, the scholars call it, and that's chapter 13. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. We see the community discourse in chapter 18. And so he recorded all of these things. And then in chapters 24 and 25, it is called the eschatological discourse. And this is where Jesus was prophesying of the future. And so he wrote all these down. He was detailed. He had all of the things that we really needed to hear and to see written in his book. We see that he recorded 10 miracles, and that was all in just two chapters, chapter 8 and 9. We see the seven parables all in In chapter 13, the three parables of the sowers, we see the mustard seed faith parable. We see the leaven parable. We see that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. We see as the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. All of these things were recorded by Matthew that we might have a better understanding of what Jesus was all about. Amen. We see the prophecies fulfilled. He pointed these things out. And these are so notable because they represent what was prophesied in the Old Testament that would happen to the Messiah. We see that he recorded that he was offered vinegar to drink. This is Psalm 69 and 21. We see that he was buried in a tomb of a rich man, Isaiah 53 and 9. And so all of this stuff, the reason we have these powerful truths that solidify that Jesus was the Messiah. And not only was he the Messiah, but he was also the fulfillment of every single prophecy in the Old Testament, every scripture about him, how he fulfilled it. And because Matthew was such a detailed man, and because he was so organized in his thoughts, in his understanding, he was inspired to write this wonderful book that represented so many things that we can understand who Jesus is. Amen. And that he truly is, without a doubt, without any kind of controversy. If you honestly look at Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, it is absolutely undeniable that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is God manifest in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the expressed image. I'm just saying that Jesus, through the Gospel of Matthew, his details represented all these things to us. We see that he wrote down the prophecies of Jesus, how Jesus said the destruction of the temple would happen, that we had a worldwide mission, that the world would hear the gospel. Now, he talked about the end of the age in chapter 24. We see the final judgment in chapter 7 and chapter 25. All of these things that Matthew wrote down. And so it shows us not only the powerful truths of who Jesus was and what Jesus said, but it shows us that Matthew was listening. He was watching. He was observing, and no doubt he must have written down a lot of these details as he was going along before he wrote the book, the Gospel of Matthew. I also like that he understood the importance of the presence of God. In Matthew 1 and 23, it said that Jesus was Emmanuel, or God with us. He wrote in chapter 10, whoever receives you receives me and him who has sent me. It's so important for us to receive the power, the relationship of God. Amen. He wrote in chapter 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Amen. And so I like the juxtaposition of Matthew's character, because sometimes when men are men of detail, they have a hard time with the flow of very abstract feelings when it comes to the presence of God. And someone that's very analytical sometimes has trouble flowing in the Spirit. And so when you find these two juxtapositions together in one man, I think it really shows us the power of his character and what God saw in him. When he saw Matthew, he saw him, he's a tax collector. he saw his interaction with people and how the Jews despised him and how the Romans used him as a go-between between their hard rule of government and the Jewish people that hated them. And so they pushed this man into the middle that was straddling two worlds. And Jesus comes up. Can you imagine? Jesus, out of all the people in all the places, he walks to the custom table where they are taking the taxes. And he says, I want you. I want you. I'm so overwhelmed sometimes with the feeling of gratefulness that somewhere down in our lives, me and you, we're all here. You can't be here except the Spirit draw you. That's what the Bible says. Amen. You're here for a purpose. Amen. You're not here by happenstance. You didn't just stumble in here. You didn't just find it on the internet. You didn't just Google us. You didn't just get some casual invite from someone. But there is a drawing. Amen. And the fact that you and I are here where we can hear and we can feel and we can be a part of, and not only can we receive, but we can actually be an active part in the kingdom, as Matthew and these other disciples were, that God looked down at a very unusual place and said, hey, Matthew, I want you. So you think about yourself, where you came from, how you got here. At some point in your life, even those of us that were born into the church, that we basically knew it all of our lives, at some point, we had to hear him say, yeah, come on. Amen. And we had to respond. He loved us so much that he called us out. Amen. Amen. That he filled us with his power. He washed us with his blood. He cleansed us in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name. He called you out, not just so that you could come out, but so that you could be a part of something. How humbling is that? Amen. Because you know yourself better than anyone else does. If you're honest with yourself. Sometimes people aren't honest with themselves. But if you're honest with yourself, you know, you will see all the flaws and the frailty and the things that you wish you could do better, and the things you wish you could erase from the things you have done. But yet he loved you enough to reach in. And so we see Matthew in this understanding that not only is God a God of order, a God of details, and he lists all of these things that Jesus said and did. He lists his genealogy, but then he recognized the power of his words when he was saying, look, I'm with you. Amen. If you receive me, I'll receive you. Praise God. If two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Amen. It's so powerful. In verse 20 of chapter 28, it says, I am with you always, even to the end. Amen. He understood the power of God's presence and the availability. I think that's even greater, the availability of God's presence. You know, I think sometimes you and I, and we go through seasons. We go through seasons of sensitivity. We go through seasons of dryness. If you're honest with yourself, there's an ebb and flow because we're dealing with our flesh, right? And there's some days you're on the mountain and you can see so clearly. You can hear God's voice so purely and so concisely. And then And next time you're down in the valley and you're in the shadows and you're in a dry place, right? Every walk with God is like that. It's the way it is. And the key to being mature is to know where you are. And when you get to that dry place, you turn in and you push yourself further into his presence. And when you feel like quitting, you keep moving. And you feel like stepping back from commitments, you recommit. Amen. And so there's an ebb and flow, but he's with us. He's with us. And through every struggle and situation, he's right there. And so we understand who Matthew is more by what he wrote than what is written about him. We also see other facts in the book of Matthew. Matthew, that I mentioned before, it was written primarily for a Jewish audience. It's widely accepted that Matthew was written for the Jewish people. While the book doesn't say to my Jewish friends, a mountain of contextual clues tell us that Matthew really wanted his audience to see Christ in relationship to the Jewish tradition. He, and I mentioned all the genealogy, he wanted to lay out the case. Amen. Hey, this is the one you've been waiting on. This is who he is. And so from the beginning, Matthew paints a picture of Jesus as undeniably a Jewish man, first and foremost, descending directly from Abraham, and then continues to lay out the case for him being the fulfillment of every messianic prophecy. Amen. And so while the other gospels use the phrase the kingdom of God, Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven, a distinction that would have mattered greatly to the Jews who deeply revered the name of God. The Gospel of Matthew is also the only book to point out that Jesus came to abolish, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So Matthew was reaching for these people. He was trying to let them know that this Christian, quote, revolution that Saul, Paul was fighting against so hard before his conversion, that's how they really saw Christianity. They did not see it as we do. We see it as a continuation. Amen. Right? This is the plan of God all along. That's how if you really read the Bible, you see the Old Testament, the New Testament, they are joined together, they reference one another. Everything that happened in the Old Testament was for an example for us, the believers of today. We see that continuation. We don't see it as a revolution, as a new religion. We see it as the continuation of what God was doing on the earth. Amen. That's why Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's why we were chosen before the foundation of the world. We believe that. We believe that the God that we serve is the God of the Old Testament. Amen. 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 But these Jewish people that had lived through this time, they refused the Messiah. Of course, they killed him, right? They crucified him. And so they saw this Christianity as a revolution, as a new religion, as a new thing. And so obviously, because of their tradition, they were fighting against it. And so Matthew, in his wisdom and his God-ordained, anointed writing, as God flowed through him, he reached over to the Old Testament and he grabbed a hold of the Old Covenant and he grabbed a hold of the New Covenant. And he said, look, fellas, this is not something new. This is just a continuation of what God was always doing. And so God chose him because he had the right kind of mind and the right kind of manner that he could reach back and he could draw from all the things that happened in the Old Testament and he could tie it into what God was doing in the New Testament. And he even said he didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so he was the bridge. He was reaching for these people. He wanted them to recognize. And so it's so powerful that he was that bridge. He was bridging the gap between this group and this group. And he was trying to show them, look, this is what God is doing in the world. This is what he came for. I think it's also notable that, and I think Brother Hoppin mentioned it last week when he was talking about the genealogy of Jesus. He was talking about the unusual people that were inserted into the lineage of Jesus. And so he wrote, and it's notable that he included five women in the genealogy of Jesus. He included Tamar. He included Rahab. He included Ruth. All of these names. He even included Bathsheba. It's amazing that he inserted all of these people that had such a sordid background, as Brother Hoppin, only as he can do, preached last week, when your mess becomes your message.
Amen.
So powerful.
Hallelujah.
That Matthew thought to write this down. He didn't go to their husbands and just put their husband's name in there. He inserted these women in there. He knew that it was notable that the God of glory would choose these flawed individuals with questionable backgrounds and questionable motives at the time. And the fact that he would reach down and he would redeem them. Well, it's so powerful. So powerful. And so, in closing this morning, as we talk about Matthew, what are the lessons that we can learn from this individual, this tax collector, this publican, this reviled and just rejected individual that no doubt it was shocking to those that saw him after his conversion that, hey, this is the same guy that used to work for the Roman government. This is the same guy that sat at the seat of custom. This is the same guy that taxed us. And no doubt they didn't care for him. But the lessons we can learn, and I've already mentioned this a little bit, that no matter your background, your vocation, your societal status, it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from. The Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons.
Amen.
And so it doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what kind of national heritage you have. It doesn't matter what your name is. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what kind of life you lived, whether it was as good as you could be or as bad as you could be. It doesn't matter if you came from a home that had been together your whole life or you came from a broken home. It doesn't matter if you were well treated or if you were abused. It doesn't matter if you have so many regrets that you would not even want to display in front of people that know you now. But God is able to reach down. He's able to reach down.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. He's able to reach down and pull us up. If you're willing. The currency of the kingdom is not name, status, finances, or some sort of great achievement, but it is just simply a hunger, a willingness to do whatever, whenever. Whatever, you just tell me.
Hallelujah.
You just show me what to do. If I can follow you, Lord,
you,
if I can be a part of your kingdom, it doesn't matter what I have to lay aside. It doesn't matter what I have to leave behind. It doesn't matter what I have to pick up. It doesn't matter how I have to live. If I can just be with you,
amen,
I promise you, if you will follow him, he will use you. The last thing that I want to say today is it also teaches us that God uses us. What do I mean by that? He uses me. He uses you. And when we are washed in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name, our sins are washed away. We are filled with the Spirit. We speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, just like they did in the book of Acts. I appreciate that God doesn't make us all the same. Amen. We are members in particular. We are part of one body, but we are different. We have different offices. We have different talents. We have different abilities. We have different positions. But we're fitly joined together. Amen. And God uses us. Amen. He uses all of the things that we think are just crazy about ourselves. He still uses those. Yeah. Amen. I had, you know, we hosted the men's conference, and everybody that came up to me, they said, "Oh, this place is so clean and neat, and everything is done with such excellence." And I just told them, I said, "Well, excellence is a way of life around here." He just uses us. And Brother Phillips, my best friend, you know, we're just total opposites, as you'd well know. I'm clean and he's messy, and I'm very list oriented, and he's not even sure what he did yesterday, much less what he's doing tomorrow. But God uses him in his own way, and he uses me. One time he was here preaching, and he's walking around. He said, "You know what? I cannot find one scrap of paper around here to write on. So y'all need to be a little bit more messy. I'm over here praying, trying to write something down. I can't find one single piece of paper around here." But, you know, God uses us. He uses you. Amen. He made you. He's not going to transform you into me. You don't want to be me. That's crazy. Don't do that. Amen. Don't say amen so loud, but that's okay. Usually it's Brother Baker saying amen in the wrong place. But Brother AJ, he made you. There's people that you're going to reach that I can't reach. There are people that you are going to touch, that you're going to minister to, that they may not hear me. They may not hear Brother Baker, or they may not hear somebody else over here, but God made us a beautiful tapestry. Amen. And so I see the rough side of Simon Peter and the rough hands and the hard life of James and John, and then you see Andrew and Philip and now Matthew. Just all the I love the fact that all of these men, these 12 ordinary men, they're 12 very extraordinarily different men. Amen. And that's really what the church is about. Amen. We have one goal. We're unified in our purpose. Amen. But we're not little robots, right? Amen. God called us. And we see in the book of Matthew how God used his character to write down. His book is so different than the other three gospels. There's so many details that are not in the others. Amen. So much more insight in the specifics of stories. And God used that. Amen. Aren't you glad? Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. 12 ordinary men. Hallelujah. And way of life is made up of a bunch of ordinary people. Amen. We are earthen vessels, but we are filled with a treasure. And if you're willing, hallelujah, if you're willing, amen, he will use you. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this beautiful message, this beautiful lesson series. Lord, I pray that I would do it justice. Lord, I ask you to let it fall on good ground, that it would settle deep into us, that it would encourage us, that if we will commit, if we will submit, if we will do what you called us to do, that you will use us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands on the Lord. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Take a little break. We'll start worship here in just a few moments. I love you. Amen.